Good morning. Glad you're here today, and I'm glad that God's presence is with us most of all. I hope that you have taken my challenge to read the book of Jude, the letter to Jude, every single day. How many have given that a shot this week? Just show me your hands if you would. Two of you, only two of you, three of you. Oh, I'm sad. Okay, well, let me offer again this encouraging word, please. This little letter of 20-some verses is such an important one for us in this month, and it would mean so much to you and not to me if you were to read this every day as together we discern what God is saying to us. Indeed, God is speaking powerfully through Jude, and sometimes the shortest and smallest words can be the strongest words that we receive, whether it's from someone who knows and loves us very well, or someone who lived so long ago and had an important message for the church to hear. Hear the word of the Lord from Jude, beginning at verse 5. Though you already know all these things, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion, and they serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. For in the very same way, these dreamers in your midst pollute their own bodies, rejecting authority, slandering celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men among you speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, and they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you whatever the slightest, without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, where he writes, "See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." End quote. These men are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Among you, seeds of trouble Oh, Jude, I don't like to think that in every gathered body of believer, there are people who are seeds of trouble, and I certainly don't want to go on a witch hunt to find out who they are. I'm just kind of hoping it's not true, aren't you? But yet, in every group of those who call on the name of Jesus, there are some who aren't on that path, who, as Brother Axel said to us last week, find disobedience easier than obedience. Indeed, it is difficult to hear and follow all that God shares for us. We are weak mortals who have so many deficiencies within ourselves. We're tempted in every way on every side. God, have mercy on us and help us to have mercy on each other. But yet, Jude calls out, woe. Woe to those who set themselves in places acting as if they are fully in line with the Spirit but do not have the Spirit. That word woe that he speaks of in verse 11 is a word that came from the prophets from days gone by, who would look out across what God's people were doing and knowing what would happen as a result of those choices, would say, woe, oh, the pain, the agony that you're bringing upon yourselves and around everyone else because of the uncarefulness or the unwillingness even to follow God's Holy Spirit. Indeed, woe to those who have not the Spirit, for they are those who revile, as one translation says. I want to stop for just a minute at verse 11, and that's all I want to talk about today. Because out of the stories of people who've gone before us, there is important things to learn. Storytelling, we value it so highly because we know that in the midst of the story, somehow the Spirit speaks to us, and we read the Scriptures together because we may hear something that God intends for us to hear today. In verse 11, Jude writes about three characters of Scripture. And on the insert of your bulletin, where it says sermon notes, I've put the first letter of each of their names. And I think that if we think about these three characters for just a few moments, it will give us insight on what God the Spirit might be saying to us who know Him and have invited Him to direct us, especially on a day like Pentecost Sunday. First, you'll notice he mentions Cain. What comes to you when you hear the word Cain? Anyone at all, shout out. What do you think of when you hear the word Cain? What image of this man comes to you? What? Murder. Killer. What else? That's it? That's all you know about him? Is that he killed someone? What? Jealousy. Yes, there was jealousy in his heart. Anything else? A hunter. He was a hunter. I didn't know that. Yes, what else? Huh? Disobedience, betrayal. Okay. Not really good words for this one, is there? But as we think about what Jude's first hearers might have heard, I'm sure they would have thought of those things because we have the sacred text that they themselves were shaped by. And even today, the Jews read every single year the story of the main moment in Cain's life. But think for a minute about who Cain was made to be. Cain was the first born child on the planet, as far as we're allowed to know. The first one who was given birth to by a mother who held him in her arms. He was the first sign that God indeed would extend life, even though the curse had fallen upon the earth. Even though death would come, life might be able to continue because of the birth of this precious child. He was the firstborn. And like a lot of firstborns, we might suspect that he was one who was meant to lead by example. One who God talked to with his own voice. And very few characters in Scripture get to hear verbatim the voice of God speak to them, but Cain gets to be the first blessed sign of God's merciful life extending on the planet. He gets to be the elder of brothers. He gets to be one who works hard to till the soil and offers sacrifice to the Lord. In all these ways, Cain is a blessed individual. Have you ever heard God speak directly to you about your sacrifices and what you might do to move closer to him? I would suspect you haven't heard it quite as literally as Cain has. Cain, you're a blessed man. But yet, in spite of being the first sign of life and joy to your parents, in spite of being an example to your family, and in spite of, yes, you do worship God and you know that he is the giver of life, there are things at work in you. You are a jealous man. You are an angry man. You feel these things, and you are a passionate man, and you allow those emotions to press you into action. Oh, and sadly, an action you will forever regret. If we're really honest, sometimes we're Cain too. Hearing God's voice, giving sacrifice to him, making space for him, trying to be an example to others in our life, especially those who are younger who've come up after us on this planet. But yet we feel those feelings of jealousy and rage. We feel passion rise up within us, and sometimes we act on those things. Maybe you can remember a time just now that the Holy Spirit reminds you and I of. After that dreadful moment when he ends his brother's life, he finds that though he kills the body, he doesn't end that voice, because God will say to him, "Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground," as if the physical body is the only thing that speaks. For the life that God gives to the humans is more than just mortal body. It's so much more than that. And you can kill the body, but you cannot kill the living spirit that God has placed within it. And in grief and sadness, we imagine Cain, as he's described, a restless wanderer. Restlessness. That's what comes into our heart when we feel grief and shame and pain over the times our passion has gotten the best of us. And the truth be told, we're passionate souls who wander restlessly on this planet, longing that our restlessness would be quelled and filled and comforted, and mercy and wholeness can be restored again, and we could undo the bloody mess we've made of this life. Yeah. Some of us are like Cain. We've taken that restless path. And then Jude mentions another significant name, Baalam. Balaam, this seer who lived in ancient Canaan before the Israelites ever even got there, who was up on Mount Peor looking out over them, a man who heard the Holy Spirit, who heard the God's voice, who spoke to him in dreams, and when he prayed. Yeah, Balaam lived among the heathen Canaanites. And he was one who was a seer. He could see what the Holy Spirit was doing. He could hear what God was saying. He could ask God's questions and God would answer, and he would listen. And we're told from every account in Scripture that Baalam was one who was very careful to obey exactly what God told him. Just like some of us. We want to learn the Bible. We'll come faithfully to Sunday school and Bible study class. We'll read at home because we want to be faithful like Balaam to keep God's word, even though we live in the midst of a heathen culture that does all kinds of crazy things that alienate it from God. No, we can do this. The Spirit is with us. He speaks to us in the silent moments that we give to Him. He shows us where to go and where not to go and what to say and what not to say. And as we walk that path, we get to the right place. We're a lot like Balaam, aren't we? But here's the rest of the story. Balaam dabbles in magic because it's all around him in the cultures. They value it. Magic that gives him power to get through what he needs to get through and do what he needs to does to do. He's a dabbler, and he's not afraid to go and expose himself to other things. He's also one who manipulates. Well, I can help you, but maybe we should do this first. Maybe let's offer a sacrifice and see what God would say. No, I wasn't supposed to go to King Balak the first time, but since you've asked me again, I'll ask again, and if God says maybe, I'll go. And then God blocks the way, and even his own donkey talks to him. Why are you beating me? But Balaam still goes on the path, determined to do what God says, but still manipulating every circumstance around him. And he finds that he can't curse God's people. And he finds that his hands are tied and he won't get paid for this job, although he needs the money very much. And later, in Numbers, he'll find a way to manipulate even the Moabite women to get them to tempt the Israelite men so that they put a curse upon themselves. Maybe that's the way to bring balance to the force. And we can honestly say Balaam didn't do anything personally wrong himself. But he did set it up so that others might do something that would lead to problems too. And if we're really honest with ourselves, there are moments when we manipulate all the levers at play. Well, this person wants me to say this, and this person wants me to do this, and I'm just trying to keep peace in the family, and I'm trying to do the right thing and obey God's word, but still make space for whatever. Balaam will be killed when his whole city is wiped out, and he won't leave it, but wants to continue to dabble and manipulate and be careful. Sometimes even in our own church, we manipulate, we dabble, we are careful to say what we think we should say and do what we think we should do and read the tea leaves and in that magical way preserve our honor and place in the community. Woe to those who enter into Balaam's error. And there's one more person that Jude fires in this third shot of a verse. Korah. Korah. A Levite. Levites were blessed. Because even when all the other tribes wanted to rebel, the Levites were solid and they stood for what was right and they said, no, we must follow the Lord our God. He has delivered us from Pharaoh's hand and we will strike down anyone who doesn't stay on this path. Levites were solid people. They were confident. They were brave. They were willing to live the life that God lived, and they were willing to serve as an example to the other 11 tribes worth of people. And they were scattered throughout the promised land. And if you wanted to know what God wanted you to live like, then you go to a Levite and you watch the Levite, and the Levite's honorable, godly example would be one for you too. Yes, Korah was one of these. Oh, and there are people in every church community who are honorable Levites. They know what God says. They will do what God says. They will remind you of what God says if you ask them. They're brave. They're confident. They know who they are in the faith. And it's a wonderful thing to be. And I'm so glad that we have Korah in our midst. But in that sad chapter, Korah becomes disillusioned. He's been faithful. And the leaders of this community aren't taking us where we need to go, so I have every right to question them. And so I'm just going to set aside that, and I'm going to be a grumbler, and I'm going to say, Moses, Aaron, glad you're willing to help us this far, but clearly you don't know where you're going. And so I'm not obligated to respond to your leadership anymore. In fact, I think we are all God's people, and I can lead just as well as you can. And to prove it, I'm going to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And the people who are also Levites like me, who are God's chosen, who've been faithful, we can lead how we want to lead, and you should just step aside. I love it when leaders step up and say, I'm ready to take this bull by the horns. I'm ready to do this because it's the right thing to do, and God is going to take us there, and this is how it should be, and this is what I'm going to do. But when that follows from a disillusionment and a sense of one's own God-given calling and power without confirmation from those in the community or even from God the Father himself, it leads to divisiveness and rebellion. And sometimes in every church, there are Korahs who don't need to listen to what the leader says because they know better. And they'll tell you how free and confident they are. Sometimes even pastors take this mentality. You follow me or there's the door. God have mercy. For the Lord has established all things in perfect order, and he longs for them to move at his pace, and he brings his people through the desert at his pace, and he leads them through experiences, sometimes long and painful, sometimes short and glorious, sometimes long and glorious, sometimes short and painful, but he just does things on his timetable. And when we're wallowing in the path that he's laid out for us, in the rules that he's put up for us, it's a beautiful thing. But Korah will rebel. Because he's blessed too. Thank you very much. Woe. Woe to those who take Korah's approach. Sometimes I feel confident. Sometimes I feel pride. Sometimes I feel disillusioned and rebellious against those pathetic people who are our leaders now, and I'm not going to pray for them anymore. I didn't vote for them anyway, so I don't have to be supportive of them. I can speak ugly about them, whether they're in the church or in civic leadership. I don't have to pray for them. I don't even like them. They belong to the wrong party. There's no way I'm going to support that. Oh God, help us. Jude your warning about Cain's and Balaam's and Korah's. They hit me like three punches to the cheek. Because I know sometimes that's where I'm at. And if we're brutally honest with each other, sometimes that's where we're all at, aren't we? Jude invites us to be those who humbly come before God and say, Lord, save me from myself. Save me from these things that so often trip up your beautiful movement. Help me to see out across the vast landscape like Balaam did in a beautiful moment. What the Lord has blessed, he will water, he will make fruitful, he will bring about. And whether it's at the edge of a broken desert in the year 1400 BC or in a ugly little manger in the year 4 BC, or even in Markham, Ontario, in the year 2019 AD. What is it you're trying to do here? Help me not be Cain, passionately doing what's in me to do. Help me not Balaam, manipulating everyone and everything around me to make it through. Or be like a Korah, determined that I don't need to hear anybody else's direction. For these three were blessed. Blessed. Favored. Hearing God's voice. He loved them, all of them. He loved them, all of them. Underneath those three letters on the insert, there's a prayer that speaks a direct word in response to this one verse. As filled with image and message and the Spirit as it is, I want to encourage you to do something. I want you to find another person in the room, someone who's not sitting in the same section with you right now, someone who's sitting in one of the other three sections, and I want you to gather around that, and then I want you to just say to each other, you know what? When I look at these three men, blessed men, loved men, I find my own problem is I'm more of a Cain, or I'm more of a Balaam, or I'm more of a Korah at my worst moments. Just say that. You don't have to go into details. This isn't a big confessional. But be honest before God and before a fellow believer that this is where the Spirit needs to talk to you. And after you've exchanged names, as it were, then take time to pray this prayer and have one of you read the first paragraph and the other one read aloud the second paragraph. And as you're doing that, we're going to open our own hearts that God help us. For you love us just like Cain. You love us just like Balaam. You love us just like Korah. Save us from the rebellion, the passion, the manipulation that so easily encumbers us. Go ahead, find someone in another section.